All right, well, we're going to get started because there's going to be so much to talk about. And I know at the end, we're all going to want to share some stories. So, and we'll have a few stragglers. But my name is Dawn Morosi, and I am a mother of three children. And I'll get to show you some pictures of them later. And I have to say, when they said, hey, would you like to talk on parenting? I'm like, yes, I would love to talk about parenting. My husband and I, we actually were asked by our church to start a young families class. This was several years ago. And we're like, sure, because we've been involved with ministries with young families for years and years. And we love it. And I'll talk more about that later. But so we were asked to start one. And so after a year, we're like, okay, guys, you guys are going great, whatever. So we started to back out. And they're like, no, you can't leave. We need to have some older folks in our group to kind of keep us on track. And so it's been fun. So I kind of feel like I'm young, even though I'm older. So there's not a typo in your program. There is a typo, I should say. This is not about raising strong children. This is about raising adults. So I think in our culture today, we're getting a little confused about raising our kids. So we see a lot of 30-year-olds that are still kids. So hopefully we're creating a strong foundation for raising godly adults here. So, and as I was just like writing all these things down this summer, it was funny. I was just really praying, God, you know, what is it? I only get an hour to really, what do you want these ladies to know? Well, in the middle of the night, I woke up. This was about a month ago. And very clear, I had in my mind two things that God wanted me to share with you. So I'm going to share this first because those are important because I know they're from the Lord. And maybe one of you, this is meant for you. But that God wants you to receive two things and to reject two things. So the first thing God wants you to receive is God's grace, okay? So we're given an impossible task on the day we receive our first child. We need to raise a human being who loves God and others with their whole heart and becomes a responsible and independent adult. Okay, this child we've never met before, we don't know anything about, and we're just given this little infant that we have to raise. So give yourself grace. I really don't think God expects that we know everything, and if we do, then we're confused here. So, you know, some of our kids are going to be super easy. You know, you bring them home from the hospital and they nurse. They're just, you know, such good feedback from them. They want to learn and they're just easy. And then you have a child who's just a lot more stubborn, challenging, have their own way. And they, you know, they want to navigate their own lives. God bless them, you know, and you get the whole spectrum in between. And so I just want you guys to receive God's grace. God does not expect you to be perfect. There is no such thing as a perfect parent. I try to do research in the Bible. Okay, what's a perfect parent? Well, guess what? There's no perfect parent in the Bible. Even Jesus' parents were not perfect. And if Jesus' parents weren't perfect, I think that gives me an okay that I can be imperfect, right? And that I also want you to receive God's grace that it's never too late to begin being a godly parent. Okay, the ministry we're involved with, we have parents who are in their 70s take their 60 and 50-year-old kids to these weekends. And they have amazing times together and heal so many wounds. It's never too late to be a godly parent. So receive God's grace. It is so important. This life is not about bringing glory to ourselves. It's about bringing glory to God. And when we engage in relationship with our kids on a humbling point of just saying, I need God's grace to be a good parent, you're just going to receive God's going to get the glory from it. So that's one thing. The next thing I want you to receive is the Holy Spirit. Okay, he is the source of all the wisdom, power, and love. Do you ever wonder why God gives us the impossible task when he knows that we're ill-equipped and incapable of accomplishing a goal of raising a godly adult? It's because he wants us to be dependent on him. You know, have you ever did it when your kids are just in this stage and you finally get where they're at right now, and then all of a sudden they switch to the next stage, and then you're like, wait a second, you know, it's all changed now, you know? And so we should always be feeling like we need to be on our knees asking the Lord for help. The ministry that we're involved with, we call this the G-O-D, okay? Because we're learning this, and so we're also teaching this to our kids. We're learning to live a life of G-O-D, gratitude, obedience, and dependence. And these are the three things that we ourselves should be learning. How to be great, you know, what does gratitude look like? You know, how do we need to be grateful to the Lord and give him glory? Obedient, how do we learn to be obedient to the Lord? And what the blessing is and when we receive obedience. And D is dependence. So those three things, living a life of gratitude, obedience, and dependence, that's the purpose of our life's journey and also of our children. So if we receive this grace and the Holy Spirit, we're going to be in a whole lot better place to lead on a platform of godly parenting than if we didn't have it. Now, before we can receive something, okay, if your hands are full, it's hard to receive something, isn't it? Okay, so you need to let go of something first. Okay, and this is so cool because this so goes along with what our main speaker, Carol, is talking about, is you need to let go of anxiety and fear, okay? Both of these responses come directly from the enemy, and they lead to extremes in dysfunctional relationships that can cause broken bonds between husband and wife and parent and child. These create ultra-control and ultra-passive parenting techniques, okay? So if you're parenting from this place of anxiety or fear, it's going to be very hard to start to implement godly principles because you're basing it all on these anxiety and fear, which are going to cause you to go look to worldly ways of dealing with things and be reactive about behaviors. So let go of the anxiety and fear because this is going to get you into trouble. Oftentimes our anxiety and fear come from the way we were raised as children or maybe wounds that we've received in the past. So sometimes we can kind of over try to correct that. I'm not going to raise my kids the way my mom raised me. She was so critical. So you know what I mean? So sometimes we will overcompensate for that. And so we need to kind of heal those wounds. We need to address those wounds. We need to acknowledge where our anxieties or fears are coming from. And we need to take those to the foot of the cross so we can ask for God's healing power in those areas. So the two things to receive is grace and the Holy Spirit. And the two things to let go of anxiety and fear. So let me begin. We're going to get started here. Maybe. I don't know what's wrong with my thing. Okay, whoop. Oh, now I'm going too far. Alrighty. Backspace. Okay, that's me. This is my story. This is me at 26 years of age holding my firstborn son, Philip. And I'm so grateful. He was an easy baby to raise. I had a very traumatic beginning to my parenthood. My husband and I had moved from Chicago to Indiana. My husband was starting another grad student program. And I became I work full time in an emergency room. And so I was working nights, my husband working days, we're doing the pass off, not seeing each other much. You can tell by my puffy face, I just got off a shift. Okay, so when we moved there, we had no support, okay? And we knew no one, but the biggest challenge that I faced going into motherhood was that my mother had suddenly died from a brain aneurysm. She was only 46. And totally out of the blue. So it was during my 6 month of pregnancy. But up to my 6 month of pregnancy, I'm like, I got this. My mom's around. You know, I'm not going to worry about being a parent. I can just pick up the phone. Hey, mom, what do I do? What do I do? Nope, that wasn't going to happen. So it was just my husband and I. And like I said, we were kind of survival mode there, working and trying to raise a child. My parents were not believers when I was younger. They became Christians later in life. And so I really didn't have a godly platform to start parenting in, but my husband did. He came from a large family. His parents had taken him to church, but they weren't very close. They had a lot going on, a lot of distractions working and raising a big family. They had some issues in their family that they were trying to recover from. So both my husband and I are like, okay, how do we do this godly parenting thing? We don't know what's going on. So I don't know why my thing's doing this. It wasn't doing this earlier today. All right, so we've been married 32 years. This is my husband, and we're smiling still, so we survive. You can't. There is life after your kids move out. We have three kids that are grown, two that are married, and two grandchildren. So we're very blessed, and I'm very grateful to have a partner to have experienced that with. So before we kind of get into the things that we're going to talk about, I just want to go over a couple details because I just want us to all start on the same platform of what God's purpose for parenting is. And some of this we're kind of going to skim because I want us to have a lot more time left over for us to really talk about what we're doing. God had a plan to create a kingdom for himself. He created man and woman to populate the earth as his own image bearers, and to rule over and tend the earth. So when we were created with a life, an identity, and a purpose. Okay, it all happened in a garden. And so if you read Genesis 1, and I just put one verse there, you can see that. God created human beings in his own image, in the image of God. He created them, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish of the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry on the ground. If you continue reading that, you're going to learn that God had three things in mind. He wanted us to be his image bearers, okay? And that's what we're raising, our image bearers of God. We are fruitful and multiplying. We're building his kingdom. I love the image that Carol gave last night, that it's not just we're in an individual race. We're in a race, a relay race, where we're passing a baton to the next generation. I love that image. And we're to rule and reign over the earth and all living creatures. Now notice, if you read Genesis 1, are we alone doing this? God is daily present with Adam and Eve, right, as they're carrying out his plan. Okay, so, I went backwards. No, I'm sorry. I don't know why I'm having trouble all of a sudden. This little thing keeps popping up. Okay, so the problem was sin. And of course, many of us have read Genesis 3. God also gave mankind a free will. He planted one tree in a garden of a million trees, okay? And the free will was there so that he could ensure those who would trust him and love him would be blessed. But mankind didn't trust the Lord, we know that. He doubted his goodness, believed the lie that God was withholding something great from them. So the woman trusted her own sight and her own thinking, and led on by the temptations and lies of the enemy. Sin and shame entered the world, resulting in broken relationships. And if you continue to read Genesis 3, you're going to see that these things happen. Trying to do things without God leads to separation, broken relationships, guilt, and shame. Okay? We see it all over the place. All over the place. Our sin, which is going against God's plan, purpose, will, always affects others, especially those we love. You know, you see that. I mean, you don't have to go that very far. I mean, all these are so evident in all our lives. We carry on the same sin or the effects of sin that our parents did to us. And we always have a choice whether to carry the effects of sin forward or to bring it to Christ to help heal it and transform us. We see this in our ministry a lot, is that just it's hard. Broken people, you know, hurt people hurt people. And unless you stop those bonds by God's grace and by his help through even Christian counseling and all that, you know, we're just going to be perpetuating the same issues over and over again. So what is the mission? Now, this is where we're kind of going to go off track a little bit. These are great verses. I would highly encourage you to take these verses home, get with your spouse on a Sunday afternoon and say, hey, babe, let's read all these verses and see what we think good parenting is. Or journal these on your own and just say, what are these verses and what do they mean for me as a parent? The only one we're going to talk about is the what. So I'm going to go forward a little bit. Is what is God's mission in parenting? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. So what does this verse say that parenting is? Exactly. Parenting is God's discipleship program. It's an awesome discipleship program. We are to raise disciples so that when they are grown, they will make disciples, right? So that's God's intent. That was what parenting should be about. That should be your main goal and focus in parenting, is making the next generation people who are following after Jesus. Okay, so this is our family. That's my son, Philip. My daughter, Abby, Haley, my husband, Steve. And this is us on one of our weekends together in the ministry we are involved with. So how do we practically do this, okay? So I want everybody to take their paper and draw a big circle on the back. Or a little circle, depending on if you like big things or little things. And I want you to cut that circle or divide that circle into three equal sections. Okay, one of those sections I want you to label sleep. One, you know where this is going, right? The other section I want you to say work and school. And then the last section, you're going to put a lot of things, right? That's your last 8 hours of every day. So what has to go in that 8 hours? Okay, everybody sleeps 8 hours. I wish I could sleep 10 hours, but 8 hours we sleep. 8 hours, this is what God has given us. This is the time that God has given us. All of us are given the same amount of time, 24 hours a day, right? 7 days a week, 365 days a year. And if you have your kids for 18 years, that's how long you have, right? It actually ends up to be a year, 2,920 hours you have every year. That's discretionary time that you are going to fit in all the things that God is calling you to do as a parent. So what are some things that we have to fit in that time?
Eating,
yes, that's a good thing. We all have to eat, right? What else?
Bath,
hygiene, brush teeth.
Homework.
Homework. What else? Chores, yeah. Yeah, exercise. Yeah, good, yes. Church activities, social activities, sports, music lessons, ballet, laundry, yes. Chores, mowing the lawn, you know. I mean, everything has to fit in that tiny, tiny, tiny space of time. Now, the world says that being a good parent means you do everything for your kids and they get to do everything they want, right? That's what it basically the world says. That's what being a good parent is. But is that really being a good parent? No. Okay. So one of the wonderful things about us women is that we, most of us in our families, are keepers of the schedule. How many of you are keepers of your schedule? You have so much power, you have no idea. Women have no idea how empowered they really are. You're the ones who say to your kids, okay, we're doing this and this this weekend. You tell your husband, I want you dressed. We're going to be going to this wedding this weekend at this time. I mean, most of us are in charge of our schedules, right? And our whole family's schedules. So you are given so much tremendous power, okay? So because you are in charge of the schedule, you're the ones who prioritize the calendar events, okay? So you know what you're saying is no to some things and yes to other things, right? More than anybody else in your family. So often, though, we let things that are urgent take over things that are important, okay? How many of you at 9 o'clock at night, your kid tells you, oh, tomorrow I have to have nacho chips for my Spanish class, you know. I mean, we're constantly doing things in the urgent, but very oftentimes, at least for me growing up, I let some of those important things slip away, thinking, oh, I'll have time to do this, or I'll have time to do that later with the kids, or, you know, we don't have time for prayer tonight. We'll just get the homework done. They have a big test tomorrow. I mean, often and often, these urgent things come up where we just kind of brush aside those important values just to be on top of those urgent things. I mean, so often, a lot of those things just never happened. And so I was just getting really burdened by this, that I was letting the world sort of control my schedule rather than me taking charge of it and just saying, look, we're going to do this. Because what happens is our decisions to sacrifice some activities to be in place of others shows our kids what is most valuable. Because it's not what we say to our kids that is important. What's important? What we do. Everything you do is way more important than what you say to your kids. Our lessons are caught, not taught. Our kids see our values. And if they see that church is just another good option, you know, we can just sleep in today, whatever. I mean, if this is a pattern, then how are we surprised that when our kids go to college, it's not important to them, right? So what we need to do is us as women, and I just love this. Once I just kind of put that calling on my life, once I realized that I was the keeper of the schedule and that I could just hone in on my kids and give them opportunities, not just to learn about God, but to experience God. And this is the thing, this is the shift that we want to see for our kids. We do not want to just teach our kids about God. They can learn from God so many places. We want to help them find opportunities to experience God for themselves. Okay? Does everybody understand that? We want them to taste and see that the Lord is good. Because if they get an opportunity in their teen years to taste and see the Lord is good, they're never going to leave God. God will be a part of their life the rest of their life. Okay? And we, as moms especially, we get the joy of helping keep those distractions out of the way and create opportunities for them to experience God. Now, this is where one of the gifts God has given me is creativity. I love it. I taught art for 16 years. And once I saw that I could get as creative as I wanted to create these opportunities for my kids to know Jesus, there's no limit. There is just no limit. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to do a little brain exercise here. I pretty much divided your kids' life up into four main areas. On your little handout, you'll probably see them. So what I want us to do, and I'm going to share with you things that I've done in these four areas, but I want you to think of some ideas that you've done or would like to do to create opportunities in these particular areas of your kids' lives where they can experience God, where they can see God for themselves, where they can begin to hear God's voice for themselves. So anybody want to give a suggestion? Like in your home life, what can you do to help your kids see the Lord? Read the Bible. Very good. That's a very good, very good. Very good. Very good. That's excellent. Do it every day if you can. That's even better. Totally. What about somebody else? Yeah. Give them an opportunity to respond. That'd be great. Give them an opportunity doing that. My kids were very artsy and crafty. We did not have sports kids. I wish that our kids had, we just have no sports talent in our family. So we often used music because I have a lot of musicians in my family and artists in my family. So we did use a lot of that. Anybody else? Pray together. Oh my goodness. You know, the thing that our kids fought us the most, and we'll go to the next one, is that we had prayer and worship night every Sunday night in our family. Okay? Everybody would bring whatever instrument they were working on, even if they were terrible at it. We just had them bring it, and they were going to pound on their drum or bang on the thing. Well, we were going to make music to the Lord. We're going to sing, and we're going to have prayer time. In fact, this is our prayer journal from early 2000, and it was so cool. The kids fought us every time. Hey, guys, it's 7 o'clock. I mean, why do our kids, like, this happen year after year? What? I got a test tomorrow. Can I do it? Nope. No, we're just going to spend a few minutes. Come on down. We're going to have worship time. Okay. And then you sit there, you know. And then, of course, minutes later, guess what? Hey, and pray for this and pray for that. And you know what my kids want most now when they come to our house? Are we doing prayer time? What time are we doing prayer time? You know, your kids are going to fight you. If they don't fight you, then they're not normal kids. But so expect it. Expect it. Okay, family dinners. You know what we did with our family dinners? We just said, where did you see God today? That was a big question we asked at the dinner table. What was your best thing, worst thing today? Where did you see the Lord today? Okay, celebrations on birthdays, we would read like their psalm, whatever age they were, we'd read that psalm. Sometimes what we do is we do an affirmation night for that person. Everybody at the table had said, you know, two great things about that person that they loved, okay? We taught them how to honor the extended family, their grandparents. How can we honor it? I want you to write a letter to your grandma this week. It's Grandparents Week. We're going to all write a letter to grandma. We also experienced Sabbath, and this is something that is so old-fashioned. But it looks different. But on Sunday afternoons, for 2 hours, we would unplug. You'd go to your room, no music, because music was a distraction in our family. So no music, no TV, nothing. They were allowed in there with their books. But they could sleep and they could rest, because what happens when all you're hearing is noise? Can you hear God's voice? No. I think our kids are scared to be alone, scared to have noise or silence. They don't even know what that looks like in their life. And when you unplug everything and they're silent, God can speak to them. Be still and know that I am God. You know, they can be creative, because guess what? They're given alone time to just unplug and think. So those are just some vacations with mission trips. Oh, I could tell you, every vacation we took, we always chose a biography of a missionary or a Christian, like Corrie Ten Boom, Hiding Place, and we read it together. It was awesome. Okay, so what about, I know I'm going a little fast, but I know we've got so much things. What about church life? Now you can lump that together with like parachurch organizations or, you know, groups where they're fellowshipping with other believers. So what are some things that you guys have seen where you've helped them experience God? Great.
Our church has mat camp.
Yes.
They involve all the kids and things that they have interest in. They are making dresses for kids in Haiti, the girls.
Mm-hmm.
Sewing machines. They are making dresses.
Sweet.
As many as they could.
That is so sweet.
And then they were painting and just being involved with kids who aren't usually at church.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they have fun because they're seeing how God is working in this place. They see other believers reaching out to those who are lost. That's a great example. Anything else? Anybody else have any other examples? And a lot of this you guys are already doing, and I want to affirm you in what you're doing. And that's part of this, is that you already are doing a lot of stuff that is godly parenting. You know, keep doing it, because don't get discouraged, because your kids are going to fight back at it. They're going to get to a point where, ah, that's not cool anymore. Yeah. Yes. It's so good. You need help.
You can tell. Like,
yeah.
These kids love going to church. They love going to their Sunday school. They love going to church service. They'll go to the service with you because they like it.
Yeah. And they can engage in it. Okay, so I've added some extras because you guys are all doing good. Retreats also. We asked our kids when they were freshmen in high school, when they entered freshmen, we want you to pray about and seek out a mentor. We want to know in a couple months who your mentor is. And you know what? Those mentors are still connected with, by the way. And I love it. I mean, and they were told they had to go ask them, would you be my mentor? And it was great. I mean, people were very honored when a, you know, 14-year-old kid comes to them and say, would you be my spiritual mentor? I mean, who would say no to that? You know what I mean? So it was great. Youth groups, fellowship times, obviously, those are great. Study and accountability groups. Our church had a triad situation where they would be together with two other people, and they'd be in a triad, and they'd go through a whole year of discipleship. It was awesome. So church life is great because it's pretty awesome. I mean, because it's something that you don't have to think necessarily up yourself. This is something you can just participate with, right? Okay, school education, and think outside of the box here. You know, you're raising an adult, okay? So you're raising adult skills. What skills and things in here can you create as a mom, as a parent, to help prepare them for life, but also to help have Jesus take first place in, you know?
Social skills.
Yes, social skills are huge. Yeah, that's great. I'm from Cincinnati. Yeah.
Well, Loveland Elementary or Intermediate and Middle School has a buddy bench.
Oh, nice.
If someone is feeling down, or they have a couple of them out on, like, near the playground. Mm-hmm. If someone's feeling down, or, like, they're having a bad day, and they sit on that bench, there's certain kids, or there's a Girl Scout troop that my daughter's a part of, and they will watch for those kids.
Yeah.
And they'll go and sit with them.
That's wonderful. Yeah. Yes.
And then I was picking my son up, and on the cafeteria door, there was a Bible study advertisement on the door. At school.
That's great.
Like, what? Really? That's awesome.
I didn't know Loveland Schools did that.
I was super excited. It was awesome.
That's so good. I'm just so glad that they have things like that even provided at school environment. That's great. Yes?
My daughter went to Country Day in Cincinnati, and they had peer mentoring.
Oh, okay. Yeah. She was here.
Yeah, hi.
And they did peer mentoring, and then they had around the holidays the turkey train, where parents would drive up and pass a frozen turkey, and the kids would line up, and they would pass it on into the building, and then they would had designated families that they donated to within the community.
That's so wonderful to be able to have kids and to see the God working in these areas, why we do those things, you know, shepherding their heart, kind of going in like, why should we? We're loving others just like Jesus did, you know? And the peers and relationships that they develop in these areas, we're teaching them not just to have Christian friends, but how do you relate to the world? How do you show Jesus to a world that doesn't know him? Like, so, you know, some of our kids, they would bring home their friends that weren't believers, and we would love on them. You know, so these are ways that you want to to create in yourself. And I guess a lot of you, like you said, these are very basic and you already know it, but it's being intentional. Like, how are we going to help them understand, like, in this area, how God works and where he's moving, and how can they experience God moving, like praying for their unsaved friend and praying for an opportunity for them to lead them to Christ, or praying for that to ask them to go to church. Well, you know, please pray that if I ask my friend to go to church, they'll go, you know. So we really want them to see that when you put God first, that God will give you everything else, just like Matthew 6:33. And so this is kind of the last area, which is the area that I felt most challenged. Oh, the other thing I wanted to say about the back at the school education was finances, because kids have no clue when they go to college about finances. They say kids when they graduate from college now are $80,000 in debt. They're given a credit card. We sent our kids to Financial Peace. You know, our church had it on a Wednesday night. And we said, when you're a junior, you're going to go to Financial Peace, you know, because our school didn't provide anything like that. So we thought, you know, we want our kids to understand that in this area, you put Jesus first, and he will bless you. So the last area we want to talk about is the personal life, because I really, my mantra was that I wanted my kids, before they left my home, to hear God's voice, to know what and recognize that's God's voice. That's not the enemy's voice. That's God's voice. And to understand if they obey him, that God will bless them. That was just a huge prayer for mine. And that's why I created a lot of opportunities for them to hear this. So I really wanted to get out of some of the distractions. So one of the things that we, what I did, and you guys can do so many different things. I mean, you guys are so creative, so you guys can think of even more things than I did, is that after our Saturday morning chores, we did all the chores as a family from 10 to 12. And then from 12 on, once a month, we would do an outing. And I would think of it. It would be a surprise. They wouldn't know what they were doing. I would pack a lunch, or we would go out to eat or whatever. But oftentimes we do prayer walks. So we decided we were going to go visit every park in our city, and we'd do a prayer walk through it. And so I'd have the kids pick up a little handful of stones, and I'd say, okay, this is like a half-hour walk. You're going to be silent, and you're going to pray and ask God. And as you pray for things, you just drop that little stone and give that to the Lord. So, and then we just kind of reconvene and have a picnic and process that. Another thing we did was we drove to a graveyard. I said, okay, I want you guys to just walk around, look at the gravestones, just spend time, quiet, solitude. Think about your legacy. Think about that. Look at these gravestones. These were all people that lived on this earth. What did they leave behind? What couldn't they leave behind? You know, like, what can you take with you? And then we just meet somewhere for a picnic and discuss that. Our town, which you guys live in Cincinnati, know that the Rookwood is like this big pottery place, but they have a restaurant there. So we went there one time for lunch, and we read about Abednego and Radshak and Meshach. And we, you know, because when you read that, you think, how are they standing in a furnace? Like, how did three men stand in a furnace? Well, when you're sitting and eating a meal inside a furnace, you can get it. And all of a sudden, it starts to make sense. You know, and we'd process that. I'd give them little scripture verses, and I'd say, okay, here's a verse. I want you guys to just go out, meditate on that verse, and then pray and ask God what it means to you. And then I want you to gather something in nature that will resemble that. And then we're all going to come back and kind of share that. So using your creativity, using getting them alone, undistracted environment, especially outside, it's so beautiful. God creates the beauty around you. My daughter took a real shine to feathers. Whenever now she sees feathers, she just thinks of God, because she says, God's here, because I always think of that verse, he puts his wings over me. So she just has this thing now for feathers because of us doing it. So one weekend, one holiday, I think it was one Thanksgiving, I decided that we were going to take all these tests, which was really fun, because I really wanted the kids to understand who they were, who God created them, what their bents were. So we took like four different tests. Like, one was this love language test. So we all took the love language test, and then we all shared. And in the afternoon, I said, okay, at 2 o'clock, we're all going to be back at the table. We have another test. And then we took, like, a personality test. And then we all went around a room and shared about what our personalities were. And we found out why certain personalities weren't always getting along with other personalities. Then we took, like, a jobs test, you know, of what jobs they were interested in. And that was just such a great weekend for us to learn about each other, to learn about ourselves, to ask God, you know, who has God created me to be? So there's a lot of great things nowadays that I just think that we can tap into, to be creative as parents, to really bring God into the picture and help them learn who they are and who God has created them to be. So this is my son, Philip. So I'm going to share a little story about this. In August of our son's senior year, he informed us he was talking with a recruiter about joining the Army. Okay? And, of course, I wasn't that excited about that. As a mother, I was kind of panicking, and several times I'd asked him, have you prayed about this? This is something important. You know, you need to really be praying about this. And he's like, Mom, I've been praying about it. I said, okay. You know, he brings home this huge packet of, you know, huge contract. I said, you better read every single thing in that packet. Read all the risks before you sign it. He's like, Mom, I got it. So I just kept praying. God, I said, you know, honey, we've been saving for your college. You really don't need to do it for a scholarship. No, Mom, I really feel from the Lord. I'm like, okay. And I just said, God, please give me confirmation. Please give me confirmation. You know us moms, we want to see the fruit starting to come from our life. Well, one Saturday afternoon after I prayed, Philip came home from work, and he was working at Grater's Ice Cream. And so he went to Grater's, he picked up his check, went to the PNC Bank and cashed a check. And because he'd done financial peace, he was putting in all his envelopes, right? And he said, Mom, what was really strange was that God told me at the bank to put more money in my tithing envelope. I said, okay, that's cool. He said, so I did. So then he gets in his car, and it was a beater because it was the family extra car, and he drove to Arby's, and he decided he was going to have lunch, drove to the drive-thru, went up to pay, and the lady said, no, you don't need to pay. The lady in front of you paid for your lunch. Of course, that wasn't the weird thing because we've done that before, too. It's the paid-forward thing. He goes, Mom, I realized something very strange, that the same amount of money my lunch was the same amount that God told me to put in my envelope. Of course, tears poured down my face because I'm like, thank you, Lord. That is exactly what I needed. He heard God's voice. He obeyed God. And then he saw the blessing of following the Lord immediately after. That's all I needed. I'm like, okay, all right. So this is him after 4 years of being in the ROTC program. He's now in South Korea with his wife, leading men's Bible studies. Thank God. Okay, so what's the secret ingredient? Okay, we all have to have a secret sauce in our chili, right? What's the secret sauce? This is the secret sauce in everybody's chili, I think, which is prayer. And we've been talking about that all weekend. If we don't take our fears to Christ, guess what? We're going to take our fears out on our kids. We're going to be overbearing. We're going to be underbearing. Oh, if I put pressure on my kids, they're going to rebel. So I better lay off. Why do we lay off in the time when we need to lay on more, right? We should be expecting more from them as teenagers than when they're little. But I'm not going to go over all these verses, but just to say, if I didn't have prayer and journaling, I would not have survived as my kids got older. Because what happens is when you give you a baby, they've started the track to start peeling away from you. They start to crawl. They start to walk. They start to ride their bikes. Eventually they're driving, and pretty much they're driven out of your life, okay? So they're on this track of independence, all right? And when that happens, that means you have less control as they get older, right? You have less control than when they were a little baby. So I had to pray for the Lord's control, right? So I knew that I couldn't. So remember when we talked about, okay, so the two things let go. We already talked about that. We did a lot of prayer walks. Okay, so let me go to the next slide. This is my little Abby. She's my drama queen. She's my middle child, people pleaser. And you know, one of the tests that we face, which, you know, a lot of parents do, is that she started having signs of eating disorders when she was about a sophomore. And, of course, you know, her attitude was so different and changed. And, you know, all of a sudden she started throwing away food and this and that. Mom, why are you making that chicken? It's so many calories. I'm like, really? Chicken has calories? Okay, well, you know, and just little things like that. And then, so my instinct as a mother would be what? Control. Okay. All right. You are going to eat that lunch. I'm just going to stand here until you eat it. You know, you're not just going to throw all that good food away. Why are you doing? Why are you being so crazy? You know, we just want to start the control mode, right? Right? Okay, so God said, no, you're not going to do that. You're going to take it to me first. Pray. Journal. God, I'm worried about my daughter. What am I going to do? Okay? She thinks she doesn't have an eating disorder. My husband and I both think she has an eating disorder. What do we do? So we prayed about it. And then we said, okay, Abby, we're going to have a meeting with you. So she sat down. Okay, we're going to sit here and talk. And we said, so we've noticed a lot of behavior changes in you. We gave very specifics. And we were very non-emotional about this. We were just like, we think we may have a problem. What do you think? No, no, no problem. Everything's great. Okay. Well, guess what? You know, I think we should probably, you know, your dad and I think we should just go to a doctor. They know more than we do. If they say you don't have an eating issue, then we won't. Then we don't think you have an eating issue. You know, maybe we're wrong. Okay? So we're going to go to a doctor. Okay. All right. So we went to a doctor. Guess what? The doctor said you have an eating issue. You have an eating disorder. Okay. Well, she accepted it then, you know. But that took prayer. Like we didn't react. We prayed. We journaled. It was very non-emotional. It was with peace. It was with, we love you. We don't want you getting messed up in this enemy mind game, what he's telling you. He's taking up your mind space so that you can't be all that God wants you to be. And then all of a sudden now she understands. So the Holy Spirit, it's just, when you invite that Holy Spirit into the equation, it's just a different story. It's just a completely different picture. And so she went through that counseling, and now she shares this testimony to all her friends, you know. And I told her, I said, why don't you get angry when you think those thoughts? Because that's the enemy trying to hurt you. You should get angry at those thoughts. When the enemy says you're ugly, you're not worth it, you're whatever, say, get out of there, you know. God has created me for so much more. If we can get our kids just to tip their heads 2 inches to see beyond, you know, the bigger picture, not their little picture. So what is our goal as parents? Okay, we talked about our mission to make disciples. And what a disciple is a learner, right? You're a learner of Christ, and we're disciples. We're learning too. We want them to know and experience the love of Christ, to exhibit the G-O-D, gratitude, obedience, and dependence. But we also want to help them find their life purpose, their vocation that Christ is calling them to do. Okay, so these are the things that, remember when we talked about how we are raising adults? These are the two things that we really want to help be the focal point in their, especially in their teen years, but even from a child, we're raising them up in this way. And today in our society, guess what? Adulting is now a joke. Did you ever wonder about that? Do I have to adult today? Do I have to put on pants today and be an adult? I'm done adult. When does this happen? I just thought that I asked my daughter this. I said, so why is your generation all caught up? And, you know, oh, yeah, sure, sorry. No. I know. I have too many words. My husband said, you have too many words on your slides. Okay. So she's like, I don't know, Mom. It's just crazy. I said, well, it wasn't in my generation. But anyway, I think a lot of the issues that, and I will take responsibility because I raised this generation, is that it was too hard. It's too hard to raise adults. It's much easier to do it yourself. You know, when your teenager doesn't want to do it, guess what? To be a parent and to make them do it and to say, look, and to have to discipline them is sometimes disciplining yourself. It's just too hard. So I just do it myself and just say, all right, fine. You don't want to do it, I'll just do it. But then now look at what we're seeing. Look at what we're seeing is that when you take the shortcut of not, your kids want the freedoms with becoming an adult, but they don't want the responsibilities. And we as parents, to give, in order for them to have the freedom, they have to have the responsibility that goes along with it. And we just say, this is too hard. Now we're seeing adolescents that are 30 years old that are living in your basement playing Xbox, okay? So we're going there. We're going to talk a little bit about stages of parenting. Now, the ministry we're involved with is called Outback America. It's from Northern California. They do this class, it's called The Journey of Transition. It's a 4-hour class. It's an amazing class. It really helped my husband and I get on really good terms. There is a class being offered in Hudson, Ohio in February. And if you're interested, you can just put your name on this list. But we're just going to briefly go over some of those stages, because this is where a lot of problems happen in parenting, is when either, it's mostly the parent isn't switching to the next phase. Because kids are designed by God to want to be independent. They're going to fight you from the time they're a baby to be independent, right? And normally when issues happen is when you switch from the cop to coach phase, which I'm going to talk about. And that's when your adolescent says, hey, I got this. I want to be an adult. But of course, the next day, they don't want to be an adult, right? So it goes like this for a while. But there goes this, which, well, we'll talk about it in a minute. So God has designed your child to go through physical, emotional, mental, spiritual stages to become an adult. Your world will change as you pass through these stages. If they do not change, then difficulties start. And this is what I was talking about. is that if you don't change with the roles and their needs, then you're going to start having issues between you and your child. FI means financial independence, and that's what, when you go into your last stage of parenting, that's what you'll see. So the caretaker phase is age 0 to 5. That's my daughter and her husband, my new grandson. He's very colicky. Praise God for for just so many people helping them out right now. So a parent's job during the caretaker phase is to protect, provide, and pray. Okay? And you're going to protect them. They're not going to know. You know, they're going to stick things in the light sockets. They're not going to know. So your job there is to help them learn how to be safe, how to learn to trust, and how to love. Now, if your kids aren't getting their needs met, are they going to learn to trust? Are they going, if they're not getting loved the way that they should be loved, are they going to understand love? Are they going to respect authority if they're being taught that the authority is there to keep them safe? So this is a very important stage, you know, that parents sort of sweep over, but it's very important, and this is where I think we see so often in inner city issues that this isn't being done. And so these kids grow up not feeling trust or love, and they don't feel protected, and so they don't trust anyone. They don't trust authority, and they don't trust. So if this here is happening, then they're going to grow up on a healthier platform to go to the next stage. So in this area, discipline's going to look a lot different than in the next area because kids don't always have the communication skills. You might put them in timeout, right? Or sometimes it could be a negative punishment. No, you're not getting that. You know, you keep grabbing because what happens when you say, you can play with all this stuff, but don't play with this one thing. they're going to go to that one thing, even if that one thing's dangerous, right? So that's the caretaker phase. That's just a very brief overview. The cough phase is what I like to call the golden years. From 5 to 9, kids are just a sponge. Like, they all think that they're the most amazing football players, the most amazing artists, the most amazing musicians, because they haven't become self-aware yet, right? So everything's about them, and so they're like little sponges. This is a great time to teach scripture verses and get them involved like what you're talking about in these VBS programs and stuff like that because they're learning so much. Your job in this stage is to teach and discipline and pray. This is such a fun time in our family. It's a busy time and it's an exhausting time, but it's a fun time. Kids are developing knowledge, skills, and they're learning a balanced life, okay? So if you're teaching your kids that being active all the time is what you're supposed to be, is that healthy? No, because then they're going to be performance-oriented kids that think that their value is on what they do, not who they are. You know, if they're not taught good eating habits during this time, good, like they need to get out and exercise, this is where they need to learn that balanced life, you know. They're very aware of God. About age 9 or 10 is when kids start to become aware. And even though before, like at age 8, they thought they were the best artist in the world, now they realize Sally is such a better artist than me. I must be a lousy artist. You know, they start to get self-doubts when they're like 9 and 10, and, you know, kids start grouping off and becoming friends, and then they don't have that friend, right? Those are some tough years. But those are the years that we can start to navigate, help, you know, kind of be aware of what's happening in our life. And yeah, we're not going to be good at everything, but God has given us some things to be good at, and we're going to find those things and we're going to capitalize on that. Discipline looks different in this age, right? You start to take away screen time. Nope, you're not going to that party. You da 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 da. You limit maybe privileges, or you give privileges, right? If they're obedient. Okay, here's the coach phase. Now, between the cough phase and the coach phase is where our ministry sees a lot of issues, because most of the time the parent's still in the cop phase. All right, get your homework done tonight. No, that's right, it's 5 o'clock, let's do that right now, blah, blah, blah. You're still doing everything for them, right? The coach phase, are you doing everything for them now? Should you be? If they don't study for a test and fail, are you going to be the parent that walks in and tells the teacher, oh, can you give them another chance? No? Because this consequence is the hugest discipline in this stage, right? It's hard. I told my kids, I said, you know, you get better grades in school, you're going to have more opportunities to choose what college you want. You know, you're going to be making decisions that are going to really affect your future right now. So let's be vigilant. So your job is to teach, model, encourage, and pray. Remember, modeling, I would say, is the number one as a parent in this age. You want to model for them how wonderful it is to be a believer, how wonderful it is to use the gifts God has given you. That's my daughter, Haley. I highly encourage parents to find one thing that you share with your child, one activity. Even if it's something you have to learn, like, I'm not a good backpacker overnight, 40 pounds on your back, walk, I'm not. But I love hiking in nature, so I had to learn how to backpack because my daughter loves to do that. She also has a bungee jump. She wants me to go bungee jumping. I'm like, no, not, I'm not there yet. So find something that you are passionate about and your one child is passionate about so you can share that. Kind of be on the same page and have that be a time to get alone with them, talk about real issues. During this is parents, you are gradually releasing and regulating the balance of freedoms and responsibilities. Yay? Your 13-year-old daughter wants to go to the mall with her friends. But she kind of lied last week that she turned paper in, didn't bring her clothes down and put it in the laundry room like she was supposed to. You know, are you going to give her that freedom? Yeah. So you're regulating the freedoms and responsibilities. Now, sometimes they can be real on top of it. You know, they're driving long, but they, you know, maybe they're driving at that point and they got that freedom, but, you know, they did some things to not get that freedom. So you're going to be taking it away. So it's a back and forth because during this time, one day they want to be an adult, the next day they don't. They want to be a kid. So you're going to regulate the freedoms. This is hard. This is not easy. It's not hard. Whoever told you parenting is going to be easy, they're lying to you because it is the hardest job, but it's the most rewarding job, right? During this time, you want your kids to start building confidence. If you have a child who doesn't have confidence, it's going to be really hard for them. They need to learn those people skills like you were talking about. That's awesome. And independence. And by the time my kids were actually the end of their senior year, they didn't have any rules, basically. Like, we didn't have curfews. We didn't have, because I'm like, this should be the time that they show that they can be an adult. I mean, in months, they're going to be at university. I'm not going to know what time they're going to come home. I'm not going to know, you know, and if they're going to be making these choices, I want them to be here where it's safe, or if there is something that we need to address, that we can address it. Spiritually speaking, there's so many things that kind of come out of here. You want them to own their faith. So if they start asking big questions, don't get freaked out by it. You know, I don't believe God. And blah, blah, blah. Let's talk about that. You know, let's start those dialogues and let them start to, but you want them to feel the consequence of their actions in this phase. That's the thing about discipline. Because if they don't understand that there are consequences to their behaviors, then they're going to go out in the world and they're going to be making some huge decisions that could really affect their life and not realize how bad those consequences could be. Consultant phase, this is in financial, and going back to the coach phase, when they're in college, university, are they still dependent on you financially? Yes. So do you have a say in when your kids are in college, what they should be doing and not doing? Yes. We told our kids that you're on the Morosi scholarship plan. So if you have a scholarship in athletics, they're going to expect you to get up at 5 a.m. and do your exercise and do that and show up on time and not be drinking and do that. If you're in a music scholarship, they're going to have expectations. So if you're in the Morosi scholarship family, we told our kids, one of the requirements we had is that they get involved in a Christian organization on campus. You know, if they didn't, then, hey, they could go to university on their own. You know, they could just pay for it themselves. That's totally fine. But if they want the Morosi scholarship plan, which is a pretty good plan, you know, that, you know, we had requirements. If you're out drinking, caught drinking and out and stuff like that, sorry, we're not going to pay for the next semester of school. So, you know, look at it like that. Some parents feel like they're being a bad parent if they don't provide all those things. That's an extra thing. So they were required. If you're financially independent on us, we still have a right to expect certain behaviors from you. You're still accountable to us. Now in this phase, the consultant phase, this is our son Philip. He is totally, all of our three kids are financially independent from us. So our role is different now. I don't go mothering them. I don't go demanding from them. Oh, you should be doing this and should be doing that. No, that's done. That was my coach phase. My consultant phase is I listen, I support, I advise, and I pray, and I just encourage them. It's all over the place. And at that point, my child, who's now an adult, should be teaching and leading others. That's the plan. Does it always happen that way? I don't know. But praise God. I mean, this is kind of what you should be working toward as a goal. Okay, so my last like little story is this is Haley, my little redhead. So she was a school teacher for a year after she graduated from college. She was pretty much financially independent on us. There was a couple things we were still paying for her health insurance and her, because the school she was teaching at didn't have a very good health insurance plan and stuff like that. But then she kind of went through this phase where I feel God is leading me somewhere else. So we're like, really? Okay, you know, I mean, at first I was like, wow, you went through all this education to be a teacher and you're deciding not to. But at that point, you know, she's financially independent pretty much from us. So we decided we would pray for her. We'd advise her any way we could. So my husband helped her with her resume, made her some connections in town, and but we prayed for her. We just encouraged her and prayed for her through all of her interviews. And thank God she got a job at the 11th hour. She loves her job. She's an HR person in a big factory and loves it. So I think that's kind of where we are as a consultant phase, you know, to see that you can be helpful to your kids even as adults. And that's the last member of our family. That's Daisy. I thought that verse went really well with her. So in a family, obviously, lead a life worthy of your calling because you're called to be moms. And you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the spirit, binding yourself together with peace. And anyway, that's it. So if there's any questions, we have a couple minutes.